really him? Was I wrong? Are you just a man? These are essentially the questions that John the Baptist is having his disciples bring to Jesus. Are you really him? Was I wrong? Are you just a man? This Sunday, Gaudete Sunday, the Sunday in which we're told to rejoice, it's an odd juxtaposition to have Gaudete Sunday in which we're told to rejoice with John the Baptist here, who is clearly discouraged. He's even doubtful and distraught. But to understand something of what exactly is going on here is to understand first three questions, to know three things. What is John's problem? What's Jesus' answer? And what does it have to do with you and me in our lives? First, what's John's problem? Here's John. He's the cousin of Jesus. He is the last and one of the greatest of all the prophets, the herald of the king, the one whom Jesus said, of all men, none who have been born just of woman is greater than John the Baptist. He's the one who pointed out, behold, behold, there is the Lamb of God. And in the River Jordan, as he poured the water over Jesus, heard the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So this is John, and where is he at? He is in prison, chained in prison. And this isn't the Stark County Detention Center. This is a prison of ancient Palestine where essentially it's this hole dug into the ground, and he's chained up there. And what's more is his cousin Jesus is seemingly not helping him. And so his cry, Lord, come and save me. But it's something deeper than just even the situation that he finds himself in. There's a longing and an expectation of his which seems to be unmet. You remember last week, John the Baptist, he was baptizing with a baptism of repentance. And who comes along? A bunch of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so John the Baptist, he welcomes them to... No. He says, pointing at them, you brood of vipers. Who warned you? You brood of vipers. The one is coming who will wield an axe, and behold, that axe is at the root. There is vengeance coming for you. Because you guys, you know that a lot of the people were expecting a political Messiah, right? Someone who would come and overthrow the Roman authorities so that they might be their own nation, a great nation. John's understanding and expectation of the Messiah was much deeper than that. He understood that primarily the one who would come to save them, he would be a salvation of the spiritual realm. And that he would come and bring vengeance to those who had taken and corrupted the spiritual faith of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And so John's longing and his expectation is that those corrupt people, that they would be overthrown and soon. That was 8 chapters ago in the gospel. What has happened in those 8 chapters? With Jesus, he's done a lot of healings. He has preached again and again in different ways about the coming of the kingdom. He has preached about the mercy of God and a call continually to repentance. But to what John was expecting and longing for, those who are in spiritual power are still there, seemingly untouched. Where is the vindication of the Lord? Where is the vengeance? And where is he as he sits and rots in prison, Lord, come and save me. So he has his disciples go. He himself, who's filled with, he's discouraged. He's having doubts about himself. Behold, the Lamb of God. Was I wrong? So his disciples, he has them go and ask, are you really him? Was I completely wrong? Was I off on this? Are you just a man? What's Jesus' response? He tells John's disciples, listen, just tell John. Just trust the plan. No, they ask him some yes-no questions. And Jesus instead, he gives something of a cryptic response, but one that he knows John will hear well. He speaks the words of the prophet Isaiah, which we heard this morning, to remind John. And this is what the Lord does often for us too, that there are things that we know that he reminds us of them, of truths that we know. He says to the disciples of John, go and tell him, what do you see and hear? And then quoting from Isaiah, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are being raised, the poor are having the good news preached to them. And in that whole passage of Isaiah, everything that was dead and a desert is being transformed again into a garden. Go tell John what you see and hear. That what Jesus is doing and the vindication that he is taking is something bigger than even John was expecting. He is bringing vengeance and vindication against the entirety of the fallenness of the world. He is recreating the whole thing. And that John, the great prophet, who many came out to see because he spoke the truth and he truly pointed to the Messiah, to Jesus himself, that he has an important role to play in this. And so something of this, not just that, but also in Isaiah, where he says, the prophet does, say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong. Fear not. Here is your God. Something in that reminded John and helped him to see more of what it was that Jesus was doing. And he took courage and had grace as he then faced his martyrdom, as he was held in prison by the corrupt and compromised King Herod, who eventually put him to death. But John, with great grace, faced that martyrdom. Jesus had heard his cry, and John had understood Jesus' reply, and he moved forward in faith, knowing of his role and his place in God's plan of salvation. Okay. What does that have to do with you and me? There's this lie that within a lot of Catholics, a lot of Christians, is sort of taken root deep within our minds, also within our hearts. It's like this virus. And it's this lie that a good Catholic is never supposed to bring any sort of questions to the Lord. That you must have no doubts in your faith. And if you have any doubts, especially any doubts that you bring to the Lord, there's something that's off in your faith. There's something that's not right about it. But this is such an ugly and awful distortion of the truth. And this is so foreign to the true Catholic tradition of what it actually means to seek God and to wrestle with Him. St. Augustine, who you know he wrote the account of his own conversion, which is the second most read book in all of Western civilization. His Confessions, essentially, it's his wrestling with the Lord and wrestling with many different doubts, seeking eventually the Lord in honesty and finding him. St. Augustine distinguishes between what are honest doubts and dishonest ones. And a dishonest doubt is one in which it's just pridefully dismissing something. You hear of something and you just think, that's ridiculous. That's so stupid. And you pridefully just dismiss of it and you refuse to believe. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is a refusal to believe. This is different from what Augustine speaks about as being an honest doubt, which is one who may be in darkness, but is in darkness with a great longing. It's the longing that is the difference. How is this possible, Lord? Where are you in the midst of this, Lord? It's the questions that are burning within the heart. Lord, help me to understand John's questions that he brings to Jesus. Are you really him? The question that Mary has for the Lord earlier this week at the Immaculate Conception, hearing the reading of the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, behold, you will conceive and bear within your womb the Savior. Mary says, but of course, naturally, no. She says, how can this be? How is this even possible? It's a faith that's seeking understanding. It's a wrestling with God. Just as Jacob did in the Old Testament, he wrestled the entire night with him. And the Lord revealed himself. Jesus' desire is that you have a faith that's deep. But what it takes to deepen that faith is to wrestle with him. Because you know what usually most people do because they believe this lie? Usually what they do is they'll have these questions or even these honest doubts. These questions that they're seeking with honesty and humility and with hunger. And they'll take them and think, well, I can't bring those to God. And so they'll just bury them. And it might be this smoldering resentment for a while. But then that resentment sort of eventually it smolders any sort of longing within them away. And they're left what? They're left just cold and indifferent. Whatever. Those promises of the Lord, they're not meant for me. So instead of there being this burning and this longing, it's this cold indifference that they're left with. This complacency. But all through the Gospels, what does Jesus tell us? What does he tell us? Ask. Ask and you will receive. Seek and knock and the door will be opened to you. You have those doubts, what do you do with them is the huge question. If they're honest, if they're coming from a place of humility and hunger, what do you do with them to bring them to Jesus and to knock and knock and bang upon the door of his heart? There was a priest in college who he was one of our chaplains, and he was an older guy. He was a bit gruff. And he was giving this mass at the very end of the fall semester, right as we were about all ready to head home. And as priests do during Advent, he had been hearing in those couple weeks before hours and hours and hours of confession. What you do as a priest during these days of Advent, which is completely exhausting and it's absolutely amazing. And he'd been hearing these hours of confession, and in confession, you see these things that people bring to the Lord from the depths of their heart. And he said to us, as we were packed into this chapel, the last Mass of the semester, this sort of gruff priest who really showed no emotion, he said, "Students, if you knew and saw even something of the battles that those people who are sitting within 10 yards of you are fighting, if you saw those battles that they're fighting now, you would break into tears because you would become so overwhelmed. Nobody sees, even the person sitting next to you, your own spouse, they don't see, they don't understand the deep battles that are within there, within your soul. But the Lord does. The Lord does. And what is the longing of his heart? That you bring them to him, even if to wrestle with him. Rejoicing, which we're asked to do on this Sunday, it's not possible if there isn't first the longing within our hearts. Remove that longing from your hearts. Take it away so that it's just dead and cold. You remove that, rejoicing is simply not possible. The absolute prerequisite, the ingredient for any true rejoicing at the coming of the Lord is a heart that is longing and that is burning and that is seeking him and bringing everything, those questions, those doubts, to him. That longing of your hearts, may it soon become the place of the rejoicing at his coming very soon.